Good morning. So before we jump into the message, I wanted to reiterate a couple things from this morning already. First, I just want to add my voice to what's already been said about volunteers for this coming week. Our Vacation Bible School and our Family Fun Day in Karshua are the biggest community outreach that our church does all year long. Very important for us. In fact, it's kind of neat now in our 13th year of the Family Fun Day in Karshua, I'll go to cruise nights or my wife and I have been out to dinner and people will see me and say, hey, you're Pastor Shane, right? And I say, yeah. And they say, when's the car show? When's the Family Fun Day this year? The community now looks forward to it. And I have to tell you, I got a little nervous this morning because last week we announced volunteer sign up and I had one person write their name down last Sunday. So I thought, well, you know, this Sunday would be better. And then, of course, we have really low attendance this morning. We're missing 3/5 of the praise band. I don't know where everybody is today, but if you're here, there's a reason you're here, and we could really use your help this week for the Family Fun Day, as well as setting up for VBS this weekend. It's a busy weekend coming up next weekend, but like I said, it's our two biggest outreach events all year long that we're getting ready for. The second thing I wanted to just jump in with, because this is really important to me and I'm passionate about it, and that's what Clint had to say about Christian camping. I can tell you that I'm one of the statistics he was talking about. I surrendered my life, said, Lord, I'm giving up on my plans, and I'm going to do whatever it is you call me to. That happened while I was at summer camp, when I was in high school. And that's the reason I'm a pastor today. If that hadn't happened, I wouldn't be here. My wife and I had a camp that was very important to us and our growth in Christ. They had a place at the camp called High Vespers, which was like this sanctuary outside that was on the side of the hill overlooking all of Colorado Springs. And that's where I proposed to my wife. So all that to say, that camp started in 1950, was incredibly important to me and my wife and several of our friends and family members. And that camp's closed now, and they're building a subdivision there, because they didn't have the support of a family of churches. That's why we cooperate with other Baptist churches in the state of Colorado. That's why we give to the Colorado Baptist General Convention each year, is for things like that. But more than just our giving, like Clint said, it's the volunteers. It's the people who come up and give their time that really make a huge difference. And I guarantee you God will do something. If you sacrifice that time and you go, God will do something in your life. All right, with that being said, we're going to jump into our passage for today. If you have your Bible out, we're going to be going through John, as we've been doing for almost 3 years now. We're in chapter 20. But I want to begin by saying about 10 years ago, there was a character on Saturday Night Live. Now, I'm not suggesting that you watch Saturday Night Live. But if you did 10 years ago in your rebellious days before you cleaned up your act, there was a character on Saturday Night Live, and her name was Debbie Downer. Does anybody remember Debbie Downer? Debbie Downer, it didn't matter what they were doing. They could be having a birthday party. They could be at the lake for the day. They could be on vacation. They could be opening presents at Christmas time. They were always at some event that everybody was just having a wonderful time. And then Debbie Downer would find something to say or some comment or some news story that just brings the whole mood down and ruins everything. She could always find a reason to be depressed in every situation. Now, any of you have any Debbie Downers in your life? Don't point at anybody in the sanctuary. But I think we've all not only had that person, I think sometimes we've probably been that person in our lives. But with that being said, have you ever known the person that in the midst of the trial and the difficult time and the darkest time, they can have joy and they can have hope? The opposite of Debbie Downer? That's the kind of life that I want to live. That's the kind of person I want to be. And we have a great key to living that life in our scripture today. Probably we move from John chapter 19 to John chapter 20, probably the darkest moment in all the book of John, in all the history of the world. Jesus Christ has died on the cross. And then in the very next chapter, chapter 20 that we're beginning today, we have the greatest hope that the world has ever seen. And so that's what I want to look at today. We're in John chapter 20. We're going to look today at the first 10 verses of chapter 20. The title of the message today is Finding Hope. It says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb, so she ran to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. At that, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then following him, Simon Peter came also. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, then entered the tomb, saw and believed. For they still did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went home again. There's three things that I want to talk about here that we see that's so important for us to find hope in the difficult times and in the dark times. The first thing that we're going to talk about is that we need to keep fear in check. We need to keep our fears in check. The second thing is that we need to take time and investigate. We need to actually look into what's going on and what it is that God is doing. And then finally, we need to have faith in the power of Christ, especially in the midst of the dark times and the difficult times. And my hope is, as we look at those things in this passage, then each of us will be one step closer to being the opposite of Debbie Downer, one step closer to being that person who can find hope even in the midst of the darkest times and the most difficult times. So let's begin by looking at what it means to keep our fear in check. The passage begins with a story about Mary Magdalene. In every one of the Gospels, she is the first one to be at the empty tomb. And John tells us on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb, so she ran to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Mary plays a really big role in the resurrection story in the book of John and in all the other Gospels. We see Mary Magdalene all throughout Scripture. She is someone who has understood the forgiveness, the redemption that comes from Jesus, even though she didn't understand about his death and resurrection and all those other things. While he walked on this earth, he spoke forgiveness and redemption into her life. And because of that, she served him all the time. Every picture we see of her is her wanting to minister to Jesus. And that holds true in our chapter today. If you remember what happened, Jesus died on the cross the day before the Sabbath. And so they took his body and they put his body in a tomb that was very close to the cross because they were in a hurry. They had to get this work done before the sun went down on the Sabbath because then they can't work. And there's no work to be done until the sun comes up on the first day of the week. And so what we find is Mary Magdalene, as the sun's coming up, the earliest possible moment that she can go and minister. And remember, she wasn't looking for the resurrection or expecting the resurrection. She was simply going to minister to his dead body because of her love for Jesus. And that's where we find her. And as she shows up at the tomb to do this, the stone has been rolled away and Jesus is gone. And so Mary then says, hallelujah, he's risen, right? No, she runs and tells the disciples, somebody has stolen him. Somebody has stolen Jesus' body. And I don't know, you can almost hear as John writes it, just the anxiety and the fear in her voice. They've taken the Lord and I don't know where he is. I don't know what they've done with him. He's gone. She's afraid. I want to share with you today that the first glimpse of hope can sometimes be mistaken for tragedy. The first glimpse of hope can sometimes be mistaken for tragedy. Mary was doing exactly what she should have. And even when we're obedient to God, even when we're living passionately for him and serving him, things are not always going to be easy. And we can't allow that to stir up fear in us, a fear that's going to control us. Now, there's a caveat here that I want to add. If you're living a life that's in disobedience to Christ and far from him, and fear rises up in you, listen to that fear and come back to Jesus. But if you're living a close relationship with him, living the life that you're meant to, the life that, Scripture tells us to live, and in the midst of that, there's trials, there's dark times, there's tragedies, don't let that fill you with fear. You have to keep that fear in check, because fear can control us and fear can make us do horrible things. So she runs to the other disciples and tells them that the body of Jesus has been stolen. And so their immediate reaction is to run to the tomb and to investigate this for themselves. That's what we find in verses 3 through 7. It says, at that, Peter and the other disciples went out heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then following him, Simon Peter came also. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. This part of the story is always a little bit funny to me. You remember from our study of John, who's the unnamed disciple in John's gospel? The disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John, right? And so we've laughed a little bit about that, you know, that's John's title for himself in his gospel. But then I love this story because he says, Peter and that other disciple took off running together. However, the other disciple got to the tomb first. He's much faster than Peter. And we have this picture, John runs, and for some reason, maybe he's younger, maybe he knows the terrain better, I don't know. But he beats Peter to the tomb, and he gets there first, and he stands on the outside of the tomb, and he notices there's a very strange scene here. This isn't what they expected. This isn't what this should look like. And then Peter finally catches up. I picture him kind of out of breath. And he, being impetuous Peter, just walks right into the tomb. He goes right in for himself, and he sees that the linen cloths that Jesus was wrapped in are lying there, and the cloth that was around his head is separate from the rest of them, folded up neatly and placed by itself. Brothers and sisters, this is not a scene of a grave robbery. For two reasons. Number one, if you are robbing a grave, you don't unwrap the body and then fold up the cloths nice and neatly and set them in the corner as you're robbing the grave. But secondly, if you remember the story, and we look back to chapter 19, just a few verses ahead of what we just read in verses 39 and 40, it says, Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, also came bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Then they took Jesus' body, wrapped it in linen cloths and the aromatic spices, according to the burial customs of the Jews. Now, if you remember that story, we just said that Mary, when she anointed Jesus, used a pound of fragrant oil, and that was a year's wages. So how much did Nicodemus bring? 75 pounds. If you remember last week when we talked about that, that is literally a burial fit for a king. That's how you would bury royalty. That's a lifetime's savings. And that's what Nicodemus uses to bury Jesus. Well, all that fragrant spices and all those things are wrapped up in those grave clothes. If you rob a grave, you don't rob a grave because you really want a dead body. You rob a grave because of all the things that the family leaves, the wealth that's left in the tomb. And so to leave the grave clothes behind makes no sense. And so when they come up on this scene and they look into this for themselves, they realize really quickly something is happening here, but it's not what we think. It's not what Mary's afraid of that's going on here. In fact, something much bigger is happening here. Something much bigger is going on. And that leads to what we see next, having faith in the power of Christ. Verses 8 through 10, it says, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, then entered the tomb, saw and believed. For they still did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went home again. First of all, it's a little comical that John reminds us again that he's the one that got to the tomb first. But that passage can be a little bit confusing in verse 8 and 9 because it says John believed and then it says they didn't understand the scripture. So what's going on here? What happened is John is saying, he's telling us in his letter, in his gospel, that when he walked in and he saw the scene of the empty tomb, he believed that Jesus had victory over death, over his own death. And remember, this is one of Jesus' closest disciples, according to him, Jesus' very closest disciple. And he has seen all the incredible things that Jesus has done. He's listened to all his teachings. He was there the day that Lazarus came out of the grave. And so when John walks into the tomb and he sees this scene, he goes, Jesus has conquered death. Jesus has conquered death. He believes. Now, what verse 9 means is he believes not because he was expecting it. You see, the Bible has taught us already in John chapter 2 that the disciples didn't understand anything really about the resurrection or the Old Testament scriptures. In John chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, Jesus is in the courtyards of the temple, the most holy place of the Jewish religion. And Jesus answered, "Destroy this sanctuary and I will raise it up in 3 days." Therefore, the Jews said, "This sanctuary took 46 years to build, and you'll raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the sanctuary of his body. So, verse 22, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the statement that Jesus made. The Bible makes it really clear that the disciples didn't go away after the crucifixion and go, "Well, we got a couple more days and Jesus is going to be back." They weren't expecting that at all. They didn't understand the scripture. And even at this point, John believes, but makes it very clear that I didn't understand that the scriptures told us he was going to come back. You know why John believes that Jesus has conquered death? Because he walked in the tomb and saw that Jesus was gone. That's why he believes. He has faith in the power of Christ, so much so that he was convinced that Jesus had overcome death by an empty tomb and some grave clothes. Faith and hope are very closely related. Faith and hope are very closely related. As we go throughout this chapter, we're gonna see that played out very clearly, because the first person that believes in the resurrection of Jesus is John. And John believes because he sees an empty tomb and some grave clothes. And he says, Jesus has conquered death. You know why that convinced him? Because he has faith in the power of Jesus. He knows that conquering death is well within his reach. Then, here in a couple verses, what we're going to look at next week is Mary sees Jesus. She doesn't get to touch him, give him a hug, or anything like that, but she sees the risen Jesus and she believes that he has power over death. And then a little later in this chapter, we're going to see Thomas. He's got the worst nickname in all the scripture, right? Who's Thomas? Doubting Thomas. And he's going to say, "I don't believe it. I don't care what you say or you say. I know we've been best friends for 3 years now, but I don't care what you say or what you say. I don't believe it." Until Thomas touches the scars from the crucifixion. And he says, "My Lord and my God." Faith in the power of Jesus Christ is very closely tied to the amount of hope we have in any given situation. And it's sad and silly, but we very often put our faith in Jesus Christ for our eternal salvation, for the forgiveness of every one of our sins that we ever did commit, that we ever will commit, for our brand new life and our resurrection. And yet when the car breaks down, we have no faith that God is doing something wonderful here. Faith in the power of Jesus Christ is very closely related to our hope on a daily basis, and especially in the dark times. The stronger your faith in his power, the more natural it'll be to have hope in the difficult times. So let me take a minute and just review real quick. To find hope in the difficult times, first keep your fear in check. Don't allow fear to make you jump to conclusions or expect the worst. Or as Kayla shared during the quiet time, begin to sometimes we almost hate ourselves in the midst of the dark times. Look what John wrote in his letter, in his epistle, 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 through 19. He says this, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. For we are as he is in this world. Listen to verse 18. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. I love the picture of perfect love driving out fear. I can remember as a child, and I can see this in my children. Part of the reason that they will walk with me into dark and scary situations, like the dentist, is because they know my love for them. And that love drives out fear. Knowing that there is someone who loves me unconditionally and would give their life for me, that casts out fear. So when the difficult times come, keep your fear in check. Remember the love of Christ. And then take time to investigate. Look things over. Try to understand what's really going on. I know all of us can give examples of times where we've gone through dark and difficult times and we look back. Hindsight's 20/20, right? We look back and we say, oh, wow, God was doing this, and I didn't even realize it. You know, God was doing that while you weren't paying attention. You don't have to always look back on that. In the midst of it, we can look around, and we might not have the whole picture or understand everything, but if you look for God working in the midst of the dark times, you'll see it. You'll find him in there. And so take time, look, really try to figure out what it is that's going on. And finally, have faith in the power of Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans, there's a famous passage, probably a lot of you have it memorized. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 says this, "For I am persuaded, I am convinced that neither death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, or anything, any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. For I am convinced." Are you convinced of that? Are you convinced that there's nothing in your past and there's nothing tomorrow or next week or next year? Whatever that thing is that you're worried about? There's no power in all of heaven or in the depths of hell? Are you convinced that there is nothing that has more power than the love of Jesus Christ in your life? Have faith in the power of Christ. I want to end by saying, if you're here today and you've never accepted these truths that we're talking about today, the truth of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you, the sacrifice that is paid, the forgiveness that just waits, just anxiously waits for you. If you've never accepted that, you've never experienced that, then these three steps apply to you as well. First of all, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I think so often we approach with doubt and skepticism and arrogance that I know best and this story is silly. And you know what all that is? It's how we mask our fear. It's how we cover up that we're afraid of this thing. We're afraid of being real and genuine and honest about who we are and the sin that's in our life. Don't be afraid. Investigate. And by this, I specifically mean two things. Number one, look into the scriptures. The truth is there. Investigate. Look into these things for yourself. But secondly, investigate the life around you, the people who are sitting next to you in service today. Look at the love, the peace, the victory that they experience in their life because of Jesus Christ. Look at the hope that they have. You have a Christian friend that's the opposite of Debbie Downer? Spend some time with them. Ask them about that. And then finally, put your faith in the power of Jesus to forgive you of your sin, to give you brand new life, to make you part of his family for all eternity. Have faith in the power of Christ. He can do that, not because you're good enough, not because you've earned it or that you deserve it, but Christ is that powerful. victory over death, not just his, but yours. Then you will have found hope. I want to end with Romans chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1, says this: "Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Brothers and sisters, that's hope. Amen. Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time this morning. As always, thank you for the opportunity to gather today in freedom without fear of persecution in the beautiful place that you've allowed us to live. We take that privilege for granted probably almost every Sunday. But we thank you for the privilege of being able to join together and worship and study your word without fear. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would be with our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who, by gathering together and singing your praises and reading your word, are putting their very lives at stake this morning. Father, I ask that you would protect them, that you would use that trial and that dark situation to show your hope and your glory and your power through them. Heavenly Father, as we walk about our daily lives, let us be people of hope. Help us to know your love for us. And even when we don't understand the situation, that we would understand your powerful love, and that would drive out fear. That our fear would be kept in check by the fact that you love us unconditionally with a powerful love. Father, help us to slow down sometimes, especially in the midst of the darkness. We can often be caught up in chaos, and we can start just doing things to do things. And Father, Lord, help us slow down. Help us to just take a moment and look and try to see in the midst of the hard times and the dark times and the trials, to see you and what it is that you're doing and how you're working. And then finally, Father, just strengthen our faith in the power of Jesus Christ. First and foremost for our salvation, but then also for our daily lives, for our marriages, for our children, for our church, for our friends and family. Let us have faith in the power of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I ask that we would be people of hope, enduring hope. And I ask that that hope would shine brightly. We know without a doubt that that hope will not disappoint us because you are powerful. But Father, I ask that that hope would shine brightly into a world that has every reason to be depressed and discouraged and hopeless. That they would see us, but most importantly, not us. They would see Christ through us. They would see the hope that exists. And they would be drawn to you for salvation and abundant life. Use us in that way as we walk around this earth. Thank you for the hope that we have because of all that you've done, all that you've accomplished, all that you've conquered on our behalf. We love you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.